Welcome to the Delve Spirit and Truth Podcast,
where we wrestle with questions from the pew.
This is Casey.
And this is Jenny. Today we're delving into the power of intercession. Casey, what's intercession?
Well, to intercede is to basically stand in the gap on someone's behalf, to go before the Lord and request and petition, to really enter into the throne room for someone else.
So where do we see this scripturally as an example?
Well, we have a lot of examples, but when you see an explicit command, the picture you have is in 1 Timothy 2:1. He says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." That we have a role and responsibility to be prayer warriors, and that intercession is probably one of the most important aspects of how we can bear one another's burdens as believers.
Whenever I was growing up, I don't think I really understood this type of prayer, which is intercession. I had learned like petition, you know, asking God for things. I don't think I ever learned like command prayers, but I definitely didn't understand the power of intercession. Mm-hmm. And even here recently, just hearing some phenomenal testimonies about intercession and about the power that it plays in the spiritual kingdom. Can we just talk for a second about the heavenlies and the spiritual battle that we're in?
So yeah, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we are commanded to pull down every lofty thing that exalts itself against Christ. And so we're talking about heavenly spiritual realities, that we are a new creation born of the Spirit. And so we live in two realms. We live in this earthly world where we have contention and sin and a fallen nature, fallen world. And we also live in the heavenly. We live in this great picture and this great understanding of what it is to know that the kingdom of heaven dwells in us. When Jesus says that you must be born again to Nicodemus. And so we have this great role and responsibility to usurp the principalities and the powers of the air and to bring into captivity the spiritual hierarchy that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan, that we are to bring the kingdom of heaven here in this realm through intercession, through prayer, through the pulling down of strongholds.
You know, growing up in the conservative denomination I grew up in, I was taught about the armor of God. And so I was taught about, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And it's so interesting. One of the things that I keep hearing testimony from people over and over again at our churches is that these seasoned Christians that were former pastors and ministry leaders and elders and deacons, that they have spent years in the Word of God and they have all the scriptures highlighted, but the ones about the Spirit, about power, about spiritual warfare, about deliverance, about the gifts, and that we literally glaze over those. And that was my experience before. Like, I knew about the armor, but right before that, what the verse you were quoting in Ephesians 6:12 is, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." It's explicitly talking about spiritual warfare. And we have a huge chunk of the church that denies the reality of spiritual warfare for the believer. They mm-hmm. think that somehow we get a pass, but why would we have so many warnings in scriptures about not being ignorant of the wiles of the devil and this like explicit scripture saying that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood?
Well, that verse right before there says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil."
And so why would we have so many warnings? This isn't the only place in scripture, in the New Testament even, that are warning us against the enemy, against the spiritual enemy. Mm-hmm. And yet as the church, we're not taught about it. We're not equipped. We almost deny it in our Western worldview. And so in that, we are not engaging in the battle. And so we're losing and we're ascribing it to other things. We're ascribing right. it to mental illness or nightmares or...
Well, the problem that we face in our Western culture is that we have allowed secular humanism to dictate to the church what is reality. And so what we have done is we have allowed this materialistic perspective to influence psychology, to influence the church's dominion and rule and reign over the spiritual realm. to simply be that and be devolved to a materialistic issue. That, oh, it's just a mental problem. Oh, it's just a physical problem.
And why do you think that we've done that?
Well, it puts everything in our control. It puts everything into, well, it's not our problem. It removes responsibility from the believer.
Don't you think part of that is just the fear of man and us wanting to cater to the narrative of our culture so that we don't look crazy, so that we don't look like whack jobs?
But yeah, because science has proven that the spirit realm isn't necessary.
But at the same time, we see a swath of younger people going into the New Age, going into the occult, going into these practices because at the core, historically, from the beginning, we've been spiritual beings and we've worshipped things.
Every living human is a spiritual being.
But even historically, all of the tribes, all of the nations had a history of a spiritual worship.
Yes, there's always a form of worship.
It's not until now that Gnosticism, or not even Gnosticism, like atheism, has really taken over the narrative of this secular humanism. Well, that we're too smart to believe in that stuff now.
Well, it's been around for a while. It stems from Greek and Roman thinking of Stoicism and Epicureanism, to where matter is everything.
We're just flesh.
Yeah, we're just flesh, and the spiritual is non-existent. And so
it's almost superstitious.
And so when you have the culmination of that undergirding Western principle and culture influencing Europe, influencing German philosophy, which is the preeminent enlightenment, which is rather the endarkenment period, as Dr. Larry Sears always says, that it is a period of time in which you have a separation, a reformation, a revolt against spiritual things. And in the philosophical realm, you had this transition back in the 1500s, just as the Protestant Reformation was taking place, this revolt against spiritual things, that everything is simply physical, everything is psychological. And that philosophy then bred into the 1700s and 1800s into this evolutionary mindset that everything's always existed, we've just kind of developed. And then you have this culminating in the 19th and 20th century that there is no need for God. And so now that has influenced and inculcated the entire Western church.
Right. And so it's almost like a response of, well, we don't want to look like idiots because there's science, because there's these philosophies. And so let's take our Christianity and let's cater it to this non-spiritual worldview.
Absolutely.
So what I found is that the experience of a lot of conservative Christians or evangelical Christians or even Catholic Christians is that a lot of the spiritual has been removed.
Absolutely.
And so now we just have a head knowledge, we have logic, we have a intellectual assent to religion. Mm-hmm. And then there's a lot of denying of the spiritual side of things. And those people are looked to be Looney Tune, crazy, even though there's so much scripture that gets skipped over to be able to support those claims.
Yes, the picture that we are stuck with here in the West is that for whatever reason, the Western church views the church of God through the Western church's lens, and therefore evaluates the corporate body of Christ throughout the world through a Western perspective. Guess what? The Western church is the smaller portion of the church. The charismatic evangelical Protestant church is the largest portion of the church globally. And not because, okay, well, now we're going to make this argument that...
Besides Catholicism.
Globally. Well, within Catholicism, there's a charismatic church. There are charismatic Catholics.
So when we're talking about the underground church in China that's robust and growing...
Absolutely.
...the fastest.
The overwhelming church in the Middle East and in Iran. I mean, there is a huge portion of believers, but they experience the power of God. But the point is, we view through a doctrinal lens that the spiritual things no longer exist, therefore your experience is wrong.
Or your experience is medical. Your experience is psychological. Your experience is not spiritual.
Correct.
But when we really look at the scriptures, and I would just encourage you, go and read through Ephesians. And we see that there are lots of spiritual calls the Bible talks about power over and over again, mm-hmm. power in the spirit.
Well, when you look at the principalities and powers, he says that over and over again. Paul says that over and over again. Principalities and powers. There is a dunamis power. Dunamis power just is not just of the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual nature. So there are demonic spirits that have power. There are fallen angels and principalities that have rule and dominion in the spirit realm that have power, but it's imitated power. It's stolen power. It's nothing that they have created of themselves. Therefore, what we as Christians need to understand is that when we pray and intercede, we are standing in the place of the kingdom of heaven, fighting for God, because he has given rule and authority and dominion to mankind, and that in Christ Jesus' resurrection, in his ascension and rule and reign in heaven, he has delegated authority back to the church to reclaim dominion over the earth.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is residing in us. We serve a kingdom with limitless power.
Yes.
And
limitless, that's the key.
The difference, but the enemy's kingdom is that the power has to be bought, borrowed, stolen.
It is limited.
It is limited. It is won through different seances, rituals, sins, giving over.
Different agreements, contracts, yes.
And so when we talk about intercession, we're talking about taking that spiritual authority and applying it.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about going in with prayer strategies and praying over these things. It would be like if, Casey, I gave you the authority to run one of my businesses. And I said, Casey, you have authorities. You can go in and you can tell my employees what to do. Mm-hmm. Okay. But if you don't ever take that authority and you don't go in and tell them what to do, your authority is kind of null and void because you're not doing anything with the authority.
Yeah, you've been delegated the authority, but you're not acting upon it. And that's where most of the Western church sits. We have delegated authority because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of his victorious life. We have authority. But so many Christians fail to believe that and to act upon it. And our idea of obedience is living a good moral life.
And there's almost a satanic narrative against the authority saying, oh, it's not humble. It's not humble to think that you have authority. It's prideful. It's almost like you're boasting, like there's something in you.
Well, there's nothing in and of ourselves. That's such a circular argument and such an inane argument to say that, oh, we believe that we're proud and boasting because we have authority. We have authority because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It is always Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when people come against that truth that is delegated to us, just read Ephesians 1 and 2 and read it over and over and over again. When we are co-heirs with Christ, when we are exalted in heavenly places in Christ, what is Paul saying? We have authority because of Christ, because we are in Christ, because of what he has done, not what we have done.
You see Jesus, and he sends out the apostles, and he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and he commands them to do it. Well, then you see the Great Commission after mm-hmm. he's ascended from the dead, and he says, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all the commandments I've given you. Mm-hmm. And so—
And he tells us at that point, I will be with you unto the end of the age, meaning— It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us, which is pouring out power, not us. It's Christ.
And everyone likes to focus on the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but they don't focus on Peter's version of the Great Commission.
In Mark 16.
In Mark 16, where he's quoting the same thing, and he adds to it saying, these signs will follow those that believe. They'll speak mm-hmm. in new tongues. It has some crazy stuff about like taking up serpents, but also says they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It talks mm-hmm. about casting out demons. And so he's reiterating this command that was given to the disciples. And then Jesus is also commanding the apostles to teach others all these things and then validating it right then, including these things that I mentioned before.
Yes. And so when we're looking to the reality of the supernatural, there is a spirit realm that we are interceding in. Because understand that when there are conflicts, when there are divisions, when there is contention within the body of Christ, It is not a physical issue. It is a spiritual issue. There are spiritual powers motivating and empowering that division. Because in the kingdom of heaven, there is peace. There is righteousness. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, willing to yield. It brings about harmonious unity in the Spirit of God because of what Jesus has done. And so these minor contentions that are inflated and escalated because of the flesh, because of Christians not walking in the Spirit, that's when you see that the demonic influence and power then has authority because we're yielding to ourselves.
You see Jesus's prayer, and his prayer for us is for unity and for love for one another. So there's power, there's spiritual power in unity and in love for one another.
So when we're talking about intercession in the spirit realm, it needs to be focused, poignant, and as you said earlier, there needs to be strategies that we pray. And I think the most practical thing, I'm just from a reasonable and a rational perspective, is let's pray the opposite of what we see going on in someone's life, right? The example I've given is if someone is struggling with fear of man, what is going to be the solution? Well, perfect love casts out fear. You go, oh, wow. And true fear of God creates a freedom to no longer be afraid of man. And so now you go, okay, well, what can I pray? I pray that this person who's struggling with fear come into a realization that they are loved unconditionally by the Father, that those who are forgiven much love much, that those who have been redeemed are no longer sinners but saints called to be righteous and holy by God. And I can start to pray that they come into the fear of God, knowing that He is to be all-encompassing in all that we do. And it comes from a place of identity that we have this freedom from fear. That can be the prayer point because that is scriptural.
And so we see that Jesus actually gives us an example for how to pray. And included in this is intercession. There's other things included. It has, you know, thanksgiving. It has repentance. It has these different aspects. So let's just go through this in Matthew 6:9. Whenever Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Yes, holy is your name. You're exalting and recognizing who God is.
So you're entering his courts with praise.
Yes.
That's how we're entering in, is through praise. And then it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So that which is spiritual in the heavenlies, which now is to dwell in us as the kingdom of heaven, needs to be exuded through obedient Christians tearing down the spiritual strongholds of the earth.
So that's intercession right there.
Absolutely.
Whenever Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. He's interceding that the heavenly reality of God's kingdom would be manifest here on earth.
Yes.
And then he says, give us our day, our daily bread.
That's provision.
So we're asking, we're petitioning prayers.
Yes.
We're asking for things. These are things we need. And then forgive us our debt as we've forgiven our debtors.
Mm-hmm. Forgiveness.
So repentance, prayers of repentance. So mm-hmm. we're repenting, we're acknowledging where we've fallen short, which closes the doors to the enemy in our life.
Correct.
When we're recognizing our sin, when we're recognizing our shortcomings and going
to God.
When
we live a life of continual repentance, and when we live a life of continual forgiveness, we will walk in freedom.
When we humble ourselves, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then, let's see, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Mm-hmm. Freedom from the devil and from demonization. So being
protection prayers.
Yes.
And so we're praying with that. It's kind of a form of intercession, you know, because he's saying us. So not just me, but mm-hmm. us. And so we have more intercession. Protect us from the evil one. You know, we're invoking the spiritual protection of God. Like, God, please come and protect and cover mm-hmm. and keep us. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Yes. And that's where we walk in forgiveness. We walk in authority.
And that's one of the big things with intercession. We need to make sure that we enter with clean hearts, mm-hmm. that we have forgiveness in all the areas in our life where, you know, we ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there someone that I have bitterness or unforgiveness towards? Would you please bring them to my mind? Mm-hmm. And there was a season that I was walking through that, and I was really trying to just go through and forgive people for my past. And I had prayed and asked God about that. And that week, I got a random Facebook message from someone from my past that I had completely forgotten about, but it was someone that had wounded me and that I had needed to forgive. So even in that kind of circumstantial way, God brought about, just highlighted someone.
Oh, the Lord does providential things all the time, that he will bring it to bear if you need to take care of something, and he will provide a means of getting that forgiveness.
Right. And so even, you know, having old wounds and old things that are familiar come up and surface and be like, hey, you know, there's still some more work to be done here, some more forgiveness to be done, some more blessing to be done. So we need to, you know, have pure hearts whenever we intercede. We need to make sure that we ourselves are spiritually attuned to the Lord, that we don't have any hindrances, that we don't have any blocks, that we don't have any open doors like unforgiveness that allow the enemy a foothold into our lives, and so that we have a more pure form of intercession that's not being tainted.
So as a point of review, right, we enter into his courts with praise, right? Hallowed be thy name. It's a recognition of his goodness, of his holiness, and that puts us in a place of now we need to walk in cleanliness with clean hands and a pure heart, right, in repentance, asking for forgiveness, walking in the freedom that he's called us to. So now that we are recognizing who he is, believing the truth, repenting from our sin, now we are in the place of warfare. So these are those prayer points to where now we intercede just reasonably from a scriptural perspective. If we see issues, like I said earlier, of fear in someone, pray the solution. If you see issues of anxiety in people, what does the Lord tell us? Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, make your petitions known unto him. And guess what? The peace of God will abide in your heart.
So it talks about pulling down spiritual strongholds. And the way that we, what a stronghold is in the spiritual realm is, you know, stronghold is a picture of a fortress. It's a picture of having a tower where you can have a strong stance, maybe in enemy territory, maybe on the edge of your territory. So when you're thinking of demonic strongholds, you're thinking of these towers. They're implanted into our nation, into our culture, and what it is it's agreements in people's thoughts. And so we have these prevalent ways of thinking that have infiltrated our society that even Christians are ascribing to. We could talk about LGBTQ. We could talk about abortion. We could talk about even divorce or some, you know, more well-accepted things that have come into our society as strongholds of thought. Mm-hmm. And so the way that we would go against those in the spirit realm would be coming against the lies, coming against the agreements that people have with these things, like, you know, sex outside of marriage isn't such a big deal. You know, that's kind of a very...
It's like everyone's doing it. Like, okay, cool.
And so in place of those casual acceptances, we could send out like, Lord, please convict. Mm-hmm. Please bring conviction. You know, we come against these lies in Jesus' name.
Because what happens in those situations is that we have literally seared our conscience by the continuation of an inundation of accepting the cultural norm and then also the repetitive nature and habitual nature of our sin lifestyle.
And then you can look in certain areas. We've talked before in previous podcasts on spiritual warfare about principalities. Principalities would be princes over certain regions.
Yeah, regional authorities in the spirit realm.
And angels have certain tasks that they are given to do. And demons also have certain callings and tasks on them. You know, mm-hmm. The Lord says, who will be a lying spirit in my prophet's mouth? Mm-hmm. And so we see that it's a spirit whose job is to lie. So when you think of principalities, there's different principalities. There's principalities of homosexuality. There's principalities of drunkenness, of poverty, of family harm and abuse. And so you have to recognize that different cities, different regions hold different principalities.
Correct.
And so the strategy you would send against them would be different, right? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't deal with a demon of alcoholism the same way that I would a demon of molestation.
Right.
And so I would be praying purity over one, and I would be praying release of bondage and healing of wounds over the other. And because there's a reason why people are being pulled into alcoholism, and it's like they're using it to nurse their wounds. This is why it's important to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, to follow him, because he will give you the strategies that you need to combat the different principalities. And you also have to understand that you're not called to every battle. And so you're appointed to certain battles, and you don't want to supersede the authority that God's given you to come against something that he's not calling you to come against. So let's talk about how the enemy works in our lives. He wants to use things against us that we haven't submitted to him. For instance, if I really have my career as something that I really have a lot of identity in, then the enemy could threaten that and come against that and withhold that from me. And that might destroy me if I have a whole bunch of security wrapped up in that, a whole bunch of my identity wrapped up in that. So if I won't submit that to him, then God can't give me a greater authority, because the enemy, it would be dangerous for him to do that to me, because the enemy could destroy me easily.
Mm-hmm. So there's this picture of agreement. There's this understanding of covenant. God is a covenantal God, and the kingdom of darkness is covenantal too.
And this picture of surrender.
Yes. There has to be a surrender of these different areas of your life that you have not quite submitted to the Lord. And if you haven't been faithful in those things, he's not going to be able to give you more. And so it's not as if, okay, I get more authority. No, he's delegated all authority, but the way and measure of which you get to walk out authority is directly proportional to your submission and surrender to God.
And that's for our own good. He doesn't want to put us in a dangerous situation.
It's like sending a four-year-old into battle. It's like, that's probably a bad idea.
So the more that we surrender to him, the more we surrender our hopes and our plans and our future, our careers, our identity, our spouses, our children, our homes, our parents, our name, our reputation, the more that he can entrust us with spiritual authority, because the enemy couldn't use those things against us because we've already given it to God.
Mm-hmm.
We've already handed it over to him. And so the greater our surrender, the greater our ability to combat the enemy. Real quick, I want to talk about a powerful testimony that we heard recently about the power of intercession. So recently, we heard a testimony of a man that had been born into witchcraft. And in that, he was fully submerged in the kingdom of darkness. He didn't know anything about Christianity, really, except that there was quite a few Christians that were actually witches as well. And it stumped him whenever the power of Christians' prayers would stop his power, because he had a lot of spiritual power. He could curse people. He could kill people. He could make them go blind, make them go mad. And this is in Africa. This is like African witchcraft. And in that, he heard one day from his higher ups that he needed to leave town, that there was an evangelist coming to town, and that the evangelist, it was a Christian evangelist, was so powerful that his prayers would kill him if he remained in town. And so this kind of confused him. He didn't know how this man could have so much power. In fact, he was told, stay out of town 70 miles and stay out for 21 days, because if you come within that or before then, the powerful prayers would still kill you. And we have to understand the enemy is very strategic, hierarchical. And so he had higher ups, and he didn't know how this could work. And so they actually looked into how this man of God had so much power. And what they found was that he had a team of intercessors that were praying for him, and that these intercessors were where he drew his spiritual power from.
So what intercession truly brings is a covering. It brings a strengthening. If you can imagine the strongholds of wickedness, well, there's strongholds in the kingdom of heaven too. And the strongholds within the kingdom of heaven are going to be those that are soaked in prayer, those who are interceding for each other's behalf.
And not only that, but agreement. Agreement is very powerful in the spiritual world. The enemy works through agreement, agreement with individuals agreeing with one another, covenanting mm-hmm. with one another. But also in Christianity, it's through agreement, through, you know, covenantal, like we have the new covenant and the old covenant. And it's like together we're agreeing on the gospel, we're agreeing together.
And I think the importance of understanding how God is covenantal is he has explicitly told us that we are now the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. When he tells us in John 14:17 that the Holy Spirit will be sent to you and he will make our home in you, meaning the presence and the power and the glory of God will now dwell in you bodily. So God's always with you. But then he says, where two or more are gathered, I will be there in your midst. And you go, well, I thought you were always with me. So what does this mean? It means there is agreement together in prayer. There is covenant together, which is just agreement, that you are focused, intentionally praying and interceding for specific topics, specific issues. And the Lord honors that agreement.
There's strength in that agreement. It's one of the spiritual principles that God set into play. So when you have people coming together in agreement, agreeing on prayer, there's more spiritual power there. It's scriptural, just like Casey just said. And so when we get more people and more agreement, there's a stronger spiritual power to the
to tear down strongholds.
To the intercession.
To tear down the enemy's schemes and devices in the spirit realm.
And so we're talking that the power of intercession can change earthly rulers.
Yep.
It can remove sin from certain areas, geographical regions.
It will unveil people's darkened eyes and minds so that they can receive the gospel and be saved.
It can bring spiritual protection. It can bring spiritual authority. It can strengthen revival. It can strengthen conversion. Mm-hmm. That same man who shared that testimony, he had the way that he got saved was through intercession and through coming against a group of Christians, another group of Christians that had a powerful gift of intercession, have covenanted together to have a deep, long fasting and intercession. And all the witches that came against them either died or got converted. And so for him, he got converted, thank God. And so we have a lot of spiritual insight into the kingdom of the enemy through him, and God's using him in powerful ways to enlighten the Christian world, where we turn a blind eye and choose to pretend like it doesn't exist, even though it's explicit in scripture that it's there.
So the importance that we see here in intercession is that it transforms and brings breakthrough in the spiritual realm.
Some people have a call of intercession on their life. And so there are certain individuals that are called to be intercessors. They have a special gifting on their life. Some of these people, they might be woken in the middle of the night and pray, or they might be woken praying in the middle of the night. They might be just all of a sudden have a strong feeling about someone and feel like, oh, I need to pray for them. And then they'll pray and pray and pray until they feel a release. And so some of these people are operating as intercessors, as individuals, but they're kind of like lone cowboys because they haven't ever been in a church that's really taught them about it. They haven't been hooked up with other Christians that also understand it and can partner with them in it. But the calling is still there because the calling is irrevocable. It's from the Lord. And so if you feel like that you might have a call of intercession on your life, which I think just like evangelism, we're all called to evangelize, but some people are called and anointed as evangelists. The same thing with intercession. We're all called to intercede, but some people have a special anointing and gifting for intercession. And I just encourage you to study more, to read books about it, to look up books on intercessors, to grow in your gift, and to get into a local community where you can engage with other intercessors so that your prayers can be more powerful. You can be used in mightier ways for the kingdom of God.
And so we've given you this principle that it's effective. What I want to close and leave you with is to, if you don't know how or what to exactly pray, ask God, Lord, what is your strategy? What is your plan in this specific, intentional, purposed means of prayer on another's behalf? And just ask the Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? What is your solution to this issue?
And next week, we're going to talk about a topic that is a little different, but it's our vision for the church. And when we read the New Testament, what we see the church doing and how we function as a church body, and how it's a little different than your typical evangelical church body that's centered on evangelical sermons.
So if this podcast has blessed you by giving you a deeper understanding of who God is and has helped you grow in your relationship with him, we would like you to share with your friends who would benefit from these conversations. And also, if there is a particular topic you would like Jenny or me to discuss, let us know by visiting our landing page, delvewithus.info, and dropping us an email.
Until next time, we bless you to walk in spirit and in truth.